And once again, welcome to all whom we have. As Tony mentioned in the announcements, we do have visitors with us today, and we are grateful that you are with us, and we do want to invite you back at every opportunity that we have to do so. Currently, we are in the midst of a study dealing with the subject of one another. And of course, this is based upon a theme that we have been engaged in throughout this year, dealing with the relationship of Christians toward others. The Bible has so much to say about Christians as we interact with others, whether it be those of the world or whether it be our brethren. And recently we began to address the blessing associated with brethren, and throughout much of the rest of the year we are going to be looking in great detail at the way that we are to treat one another as brethren. And we're going to do so by examining a number of what we describe as the one another passages, which are found in the New Testament, and there's more than 50 of those passages in the New Testament. And it's a good way just to learn what we ought to be. We began this particular portion of our study last week by dealing with 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3 and verse number 7, which talks about how we are to have fellowship with one another. And today's lesson, and actually it's going to continue into next week, we want to follow up with that with another characteristic dealing with these one another passages mentioned more than any other in the New Testament. And that is dealing with the topic of loving one another. And it is so extremely important that we understand what it means as Christians to love one another. It is a word based on the New Testament word agape, or the Greek word agape, which is a word that is described by Vines as the characteristic word of Christianity, using that term Christianity to describe what the life of a Christian is about. And it certainly is fundamental in our lives as Christians. Love is as fundamental as faith. We define this particular love as caring enough to sacrifice for what is best. And we can tie that definition to every relationship we have as Christians. And I want us to keep that in mind as we talk about loving one another as brethren. And of course, we note in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 how this love is described. And we've dealt with this so much that I'm not going to re-preach 1 Corinthians 13. I mean, you just read through that passage and you see the qualities that are associated with love. You see the importance of this love, whether it be toward our neighbor, whether it be toward God, whether it be toward our enemy, and even toward one another as brethren. And it is described there. And you read there in verse 13 of that chapter, it says, "Now abide faith, hope, love, but the greatest of these is love." And then there's Matthew chapter 27, verses 37 through 39, where our Lord Himself was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" To which He responded, "The first and greatest commandment is to love," agape, "love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And the second is like it, you shall love," agape, "your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commands hang all the law and the prophets." Jesus emphasizes the significance of this love in our relationships with God and with one another. And I know in times past, and just want to mention this here as we go into our next point, the idea of loving your neighbor as yourself. Remember how there was an occasion, and it was basically related to this, where a lawyer asked, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus proceeded to give the parable of the Good Samaritan. Your neighbor is anybody that you have the opportunity to do good for. And what I just want to remind us of is, while that might be talking about those in the world, it does not exclude our own brethren. Your brethren are your neighbors. And in fact, your brethren ought to be your closest neighbors. And that's why we find the admonition over and over to love one another. And what we're going to do in our lesson this morning is we're going to notice three passages in particular. There are some other passages as well, but we're going to notice three passages by John the Apostle that describe this love that we are to have for one another. And then next week we're going to follow this up by noticing what this love will do and notice some passages related to that. More than a dozen times in the New Testament, we find the command to love one another in one form or another. And so we're going to deal with that over the course of the next 2 weeks. So let's go ahead and get started with this. I ask you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, and you're going to find that just as Jesus says here, a new commandment I give you, and in reality there's none of these verses are going to be new. They're just going to be reminders. And my goal in this lesson is just to impress upon our minds how important it is that we love each other. And then next week we'll deal with the how part of it. But we just need to see how significant it is and how much God expects us to love one another. It begins with John chapter 13, and this is Jesus on the night that He would be betrayed, and He is giving this discourse to His apostles, and possibly others who were present, but primarily His apostles, and he's teaching them some things that are going to happen when He leaves. And pretty much as He begins teaching them, He says here, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." How many times did Jesus tell us in this text alone to love one another? He's telling it to His disciples. Now He starts by saying this is a new commandment. If you were to study the Old Law, you find that there are passages where they are expected to love one another, and there are examples of how when they were pleasing to God, it was because they had a proper attitude toward each other. But when we talk about this being a new commandment, in reality, perhaps that newness is not in the fact that it has not been heard before, but we do know that it is a part of the new law. So it could be new from that standpoint as the new law has been being brought in, and the fact that it is fundamental or primary or foundational as a part of that law could be part of its newness. You might also give consideration to the fact of the intensity of the love that He expects them to have for one another and the love that they are going to need for one another as they are dealing with persecutions and as they are dealing with rejection and in a hostile world, they're going to need to love each other to a level maybe they haven't thought about before. And maybe it's dealing with a new motivation. Do you realize that the foundation of this love that we are to have for one another is the love that our Lord has for us, in which He says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." This is a love that is going to be motivated by our Lord Jesus Christ being willing to die on the cross. So you have a new motivation related to it. So the newness of the command, whatever it is, Jesus says, "I give this command to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." And again, our Lord Himself, He emphasized that on more than one occasion, even in this very discourse. You go over to chapter 15 and verse 12, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And that's what our Lord Jesus Christ is going to do. But He goes on and He further emphasizes in this text, He says there in verse number 35, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." This is a testament to the world that we are disciples. And you know, as I was preparing this lesson, I came across a resource that made an interesting observation about this verse. He said that according to this verse, the world has the right to judge us by the way that we love one another. I want you to let that sink in for a moment. The world has the right to look at the way that we love each other and to judge us based upon that. Isn't that what Jesus is saying here? By this all will know that you are my disciples. And let me ask you, when you look at that, how important is it that we love one another? In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 22. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 22. Peter there talks about how this love comes from a pure heart. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. That is a love that is genuine, a love that is unpolluted, and a love that is undiluted as we describe this purity of heart. In Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, one of the many passages, or one of several passages, about five or six of them in the New Testament that talk about loving your neighbor as yourself. And in this Romans 13, beginning in verse number 8, Paul there says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For all the commandment, or the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." Notice how Paul there tells these brethren, what we owe each other is love. And kind of see to it that that's all that you owe one another. Love one another. That is so emphasized in Scripture that it bears asking the question, what exactly does it mean to love one another? And let's look at two passages in 1 John. We're going to start with 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to look at these two texts that are rather lengthy texts, or I don't know how you define lengthy, but several verses. We're going to look at two texts within their context, and we're going to see the importance of loving each other. And I want you to bear in mind as you're turning over here to 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to begin here in verse number 10 in a moment. I want you to give consideration to this was so important that John devotes a considerable portion of his letter dealing with the importance of loving each other and telling them how significant that is. What that love actually means. The way we will respond toward one another if we love each other. So let's go ahead and get started. We get over to 1 John chapter 3 and beginning in verse number 10. And in this text we read here, "In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was a wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, that we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Over and over, John emphasizes love one another. In verse number 10, he makes the point here that he who does not practice righteousness nor love his brother is not of God. So that's the first thing. That's the first thing we need to realize as we deal with this particular subject here. How do we demonstrate that we love God? It's by practicing righteousness, doing that which is right, and by loving your brother. That's pretty powerful within itself. We profess to be followers of God. Does our love demonstrate that we are the followers of God that we ought to be? Then he goes on after that, and he talks about this in verses 11 and following, that this is the message you have heard, that we are to love one another. And that love is not to be like Cain, who murdered his brother. And you want to find an example of what hatred is? You know, our love for one another is the opposite of that. But he goes on down and in verse number 14, and he says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. You want to know one way to ask yourself whether or not you have a hope of eternal life? And that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about a hope of heaven when this life is over. It's by the way that we treat our brethren. The type of a love that I have for my brethren. I'm going to tell you right now, one thing we need to understand here is that there are many ways and many things that we need to do to be pleasing to God. And as we're asking the question, what do I need to do to please God? We need to open this and we need to read it and we need to do what it says. But I will tell you right now, John is very straightforward in emphasizing that one thing that must be there and one way that you know that you're pleasing to God is by the attitude that you have toward your brethren. By whether or not you love your brethren the way that you ought to love them. And that is a pretty powerful statement within itself. I ask the question, how do we treat each other in relation to the way that we treat the world? You ever know of brethren who were more hateful to one another than they were to their friends in the world? You know, when things get ugly, you know, when things are not going right within the congregation, and the way some brethren treat each other is just absolutely horrific. And it reaches the point where someone from the world sees the way that they're acting toward each other, and they say, I want nothing to do with that. If that's what being Christ is about, I don't want any part of it. So that's something for us to think about, you know. And when you look at this passage, it says, you abide in death if you do not love the brethren. That's really the point that he's making there in that verse. You're abiding in death. That is a powerful statement that he is making there. As a matter of fact, in verse number 15 that we read, he goes on and makes the point, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Now, I would take you back to Matthew 5 where Jesus talks about you have heard that it was said you shall not commit murder. And he talks about being angry with your brother without a cause. He's talking about the motives that lead to murder. And John's pretty straightforward here. If you're not treating each other properly, if you don't love your brethren, it's as if you're murdering your brother. And isn't that what division does sometimes? You know, between the relationship between brethren. Not physically taking a gun or a knife and stabbing or shooting them. But the result, well, sometimes it's even worse than that. The bitterness that happens. So he's pretty straightforward in warning them about these types of things. Then we come over to verse number 16 of this passage where he says, by this we know love because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to be willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. And I would ask the question as I look at this verse, am I willing to lay down my life for my brother? Will I stand beside him? Will I stand up for him if there is a cost? And I'm talking about a substantial cost. If it's going to cost me my life, am I willing to stand up in defense of my brother in the Lord? You know, the way that Jesus did. You know, he gives it as the example here, and you actually find it more in the book of John here. You know, where he makes the point, Jesus laid down his life for us. Jesus died because you and I are sinners. He didn't die because he was guilty of anything. He died because we need it. We need to think about that when we give consideration to what it means to love one another. Continuing in this text, in verses 17 and 18 of this text, he goes on and he says, this love is demonstrated in our willingness to help one another. Are we willing to sacrifice? Are we willing to do without things in our life? Are we willing to give up some of our possessions in order to help our brethren? You know, if you see somebody that has this world's good and he sees a brother in need and shuts up his heart, how does the love of God abide in that person? That's the question that is being asked there. And he goes on in verse number 18, it's not enough to say it, is it? You know, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Back it up! Don't just say I love you. Show me that you love me. Let me show you that I love you. Let us demonstrate that to one another. And in demonstrating it to one another, we're demonstrating it to the world that we love each other. In verses 19 through 21 of this text, he talks about the assurance of our heart in doing these things. And he's talking about the importance of the heart there, but when you put it in the context, it's dealing with, we can look at the way that we love our brethren, and that's an indicator of where our heart is. We've already pointed out in 1 Peter, you love one another with a pure heart. That's the attitude he needs. And then finally, in verses 22 and 23, when he says, whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. That's kind of interesting. You know, he makes the point there that if you want your prayers answered, you got to obey God. And he actually lists four things in this verse here. He says, number one, we keep His commandments. We obey God. We do what He says to do. Number two, we do those things that are pleasing to Him. Those things that are pleasing in His sight. That's what it's about. It's about pleasing God. And when we want to please God, it's going to affect the way that we treat one another. But He goes on and He describes there in the last verse here, verse 23, this is His commandment. This is how you keep His commandment. Number one, you believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. We believe. And I think that's more than just believing in Him. It's believing what He says. And as you look at the context, it's backing it up. You believe on His name and you love one another. Over and over, it's just emphasized. We have to love one another. Now, John goes on to deal a little bit with exposing error, but I want you to know he's not done with dealing with the subject of loving one another. In John chapter 4 and beginning in verse number 7, he again emphasizes this. Beginning in verse 7 of John, 1 John chapter 4, we read here, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And this is love. Or in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in Him and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Or the New American Standard should love his brother. And it's an emphatic should, if you will. Not a suggestion. You go back to the beginning of this text in verse number 7, where John here says, let us love one another. And you know, you find, for example, the idea of let us. You know, we sometimes in our language, we see that type of an expression and we think of the idea, you know, let's go somewhere. Let us go to the mountains. And it's more treated as a suggestion or something that potentially we could do, which is actually related to the tense of the word that is used here. But the way that it is being used, John's not merely making a suggestion. John's not saying, you know what, I recommend that you do this. Or at least he's not saying, I recommend that you do this as a suggestion. He's saying, I recommend that you do this because God's going to hold you accountable if you don't. So in other words, it's actually a command. And everything through here is a command. So he says, beloved, let us love one another, because love is of God. And that's one of the points that he makes here. This love originates with God. You want to know where we learn to love one another the way that we ought to? We look at the example of God. As I was preparing this, I could not help but ask myself the question, is this an example of how we are created in the image of God? Genesis 1:26. You know, God said, let us make man in our image. Is this one of those qualities that makes man different from animals? From every other created thing? We're made in His image. We have the ability to love. And we need to seek to love, understanding what the love of God is about, and seeking to emulate that to the best of our ability in our lives. He makes that point there. Love is of God. And he goes on and he says there that, if everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. You want to know how we know God? By loving. We demonstrate that we know Him by loving God. And one reason you read there in the latter part of verse number 8, he says that God is love. And as I understand it, the point is God is the personification of what love is. He is the example. He is the ultimate example of what it means to love the way that we need to be seeking to love one another. The way that we need to be loving one another. You look at the way that God loved us. And did not God demonstrate that love toward us in sending His Son in verses 9 and 10? You know, He let Jesus die because of our sins. He accepted His blood to be the propitiation, the appeasement of His wrath for your sins and my sins. And John is, on this occasion, John's just not just saying that to help us understand that we need the blood of Jesus to be saved. He's using it in this context to remind us that we've got to love each other. And that's the point. And that's the depth and the degree to which we need to strive to be loving one another. Notice there in verse number 11, he says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. There's that word ought again. It's not a suggestion. That's the point. It needs to be there. Verse number 12, as we continue to read in this text, he makes the point that no one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us. Do you want God dwelling in you? Do you want God to make His home with you? Do you want the Lord to make His home with you? Do you want to be dwelling with Him? If you want Him abiding in you, one of the qualities related to that is loving one another. We need to have this love in our lives. If you don't have that love, God is not abiding in you. Again, that's pretty powerful when you give consideration to that. And he goes on in the latter part of that verse. He says, His love, it has been perfected in us when we love one another. And I think the point that he is making in the idea of this word perfect here, or perfected, is the idea of something that is fully accomplished or brought to its completed state. And honestly, as I look through this text, a lot of times when he's talking about us loving one another, it's in what we call the present tense, which, as I pointed out in times past, is ongoing action. You know, John realizes that they have not perfected this love yet, that they need to keep loving each other. And I suspect the way that he's writing it, there were some of them that, let's just say, they had a long way to go. They were not treating each other the way that they ought to. That's probably why he's emphasizing this to the degree that he is. We got to keep working at this. When we learn to love each other the way that God loves us, that love will be perfected, accomplished, fulfilled in our lives. And then John goes on in verses 17 through 19, and he talks about how it's been perfected among us so that we can have boldness in the day of judgment. We can stand before God because of this love. That's one of the points that he makes there. And then he points out, and we've emphasized verses 18 and 19 on numerous occasions, where he says there is no fear in love. And the point being, there not that we should lose our sense of reverence for God, but we need to reach a point where we're serving God because we understand what love is. Because we understand how much He loves us, and we love Him in return. That's the love we need to have for each other. And that's the love we need to have for Him. And we're serving Him not because we're afraid of what He's going to do if we don't. We're serving Him because we want to, because we love Him. And the reason we do that, as we already noted in verse number 19, we love Him because He first loved us. So what is the result of all of this? In verses 20 and 21... And I'll say right now that these are some strong verses. I think we ought to memorize these verses. Just remind ourselves. Where he says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. It is a contradiction to profess to love God when you hate your brother. And I don't want to hear you redefine hate. You know, I'm righteously indignant because what he did to me, he should have done it. I'm going to tell you right now, if you act hatefully toward your brother, there's some hate there. We need to be thinking about that very seriously. This verse says, if you say you love God and you hate your brother, you are a liar. And he says this, he says, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And again, that's another one of those very powerful statements that he is making there. And he's just emphasizing the point. You know, what I think of in that is how much God has done for us. And you know, I just cannot help but think there, do I really deserve the love of God? You know, God has loved me in spite of my rebellion. God loves me in spite of whatever it was. We talked about in our class this morning, Paul being the chief of sinners, and yet God loved him. You find an example of that. And when I think about how much God loves me, and then I turn around and I hate my brother, but say I love God, there's a problem. And that is the point that John is emphasizing on this occasion. Which is why he says there in this last verse, and this commandment that we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Period. If you want to have any hope of heaven, now there's a lot of things you got to do to become a Christian. There's a lot of things you got to do to stay faithful to God. Loving your brethren is one of them. And there's no way around it. He spent this entire lesson just emphasizing that we are to love one another. I conclude with these verses, and they're not on your outline. Probably deal a little bit more with them next week. But I want you to notice what Paul tells the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse number 12. He commends these brethren, saying to them, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love toward one another and to all, just as we do to you. May your love increase to one another. And then you go down to verses 9 and 10 of chapter 4. Concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Do not quit loving. Do not quit loving one another. Is there any question that we ought to love one another? Let us seriously think about this. I tell you right now, in the troubling times that we're living in, the world's going to become more and more hostile if things don't change toward Christians. And more we're going to need each other, and we're going to need to learn what it means to love each other and be there for one another. That's why I'm convinced that these lessons are so important that we seek to apply them in our lives. Let us resolve that we're going to learn to love, and we're going to keep loving the way that God would have us. Lessons yours. Open your songbooks now to number 593, Free Waters. If you have never obeyed the gospel, understand that there's an opportunity for you this morning to become a child of God. Jesus died on a cross so that your sins could be forgiven. He shed His blood for the remission of your sins. You come in contact with that blood through baptism, through being immersed in a watery grave, because you believe in Him, because you have repented of your sins, because you confess Him as the Son of God. You repent and you are baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. Those waters are available to everybody. There's no cost. There's no financial cost. It's available to everyone if you're willing to accept it. If you are a child of God and you've not been living true to His Word, you need to confess your sins to God. Ask His forgiveness in prayer. If you need to publicly acknowledge sins, we give you opportunity. If you need our prayers, we give you opportunity. Whatever your need is, if you're subject